During this this weekend, we're going to be talking about prayer. I've never heard this series that I'm going to be giving you. Now I say that because I do take a lot of comfort by giving sermons that I've given before. I really enjoy a sermon that I've given before. See, this is one of the reasons, Pastor, that people will complain sometimes and say, why is it that guest speakers always preach so good and our preachers preach so bad, our local preachers so bad? That's because us guest speakers only give our good sermons. If you've ever wondered why that is, if we get a bad one, you never hear it again. And on the other hand, the pastor has to preach at least 40 new sermons every year, and you just can't hit a home run 40 times in a row. You get a foul ball and a strikeout, and once in a while you get a double, or maybe you get on first base with a little luck, home run now and again. But it's not an easy thing to do. I'm going to talk about prayer. It was probably in 1988 that I began to be very interested in prayer in my life. And in those days, prayer was not as common as now, people were praying, but it wasn't sort of a commodity like it is now. And this weekend, I'm going to be talking about some things that would suggest that in some areas, prayer has become a commodity. It's the in thing. Everybody's praying. Apparently, everybody's getting answers to prayer. Anyway, I began to get interested in prayer, but it was at a very difficult time of my life. And in fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to point out that true prayer comes from brokenness. Mark that down. In fact, there's the story in Scripture of this particular person that stood out there in the street and started talking about what a wonderful person. He was. He was affirming himself, we put it in the language we have today, affirming himself and expressing lots of high self-esteem. And then the other guy stood out and put himself down, as we'd say these days. He had low self-esteem, apparently. And when it was over, Jesus said it was the second guy that was the one that whose prayers were being heard. And this is interesting, isn't it? I could wish that we would turn to the Lord when things were good, but we don't. I've discovered in my life that we continue on the road we're on. We don't change. We continue on the road we're on until it becomes unbearable. And this is why people turn to the Lord when there's nothing left. I was telling the pastor about a book I saw recently, and I bought the book. It's a study of why the unchurched joined the church. Now, they've done some studies on the unchurched. I don't know if you've heard about them before. And basically, the questions were, what would it take to bring you to church? Now, if you ask a person that's a carnal person, a person that's not born again, what would it take to bring you to church? They're liable to say, well, it's got to be a real good show. And it's got to be really exciting. And I want to have, you know, big parking lot and a beautiful place. And you got to have a band. And hope you got some puppets in there to kind of spice. They don't want to make a sermon last too long. An unconverted person, an unchurched person, he might say that. But later when they surveyed the unchurched who had joined the church, they said, why did you finally go to church? You know what they said? When our lives got broken. When our lives got broken. That's when we turned to Jesus. Anyway, we're going to talk about prayer. I've written a book that comes out next year. I don't know what they'll name it. Did you know that when you submit a book to a publishing house, they get to name it? They get to name it. Now they don't. Now they'll fool with the inside a little bit, but you can discuss that with them. But I remember when I wrote the first book that I ever did, I entitled it "The Priority of Prayer." And when it was finally printed, they named it "Transforming Prayer." I like theirs better. I like theirs better. Anyway, in the last two books I've done, the one that, did you see "Lord, Keep Your Mansions to Save My Children"? Yeah, Some people thought that was just a little bit sacrilegious. Lord, keep your mansions. Just save my children. I said, that's not sacrilegious. That's the way men talk. And what that's saying to the Lord, Lord, more important than anything to me is my kids. And then the thing that I did this year is called Standing Firm. They didn't fool with that either. And I hope that they'll keep the title next year, which is going to be, If With All Your Heart, Understanding the Meaning of Prayer. And so what you're going to hear this weekend is going to come out of that. If With All Your Heart, Understanding the Meaning of Prayer. Prayer is a matter of life and death. By the way, prayer is Jesus' idea. We don't decide to pray. He calls us to pray because he says, Behold, Luke 11:9, Behold, I stand at the door and what? And knock. So he's the one that's knocking. It's his idea. No one is saved because they pray, but follow this, they will not be saved unless they pray. Because he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he invites us to open up. And so when we pray, we are, in effect, opening up. We're talking back. You know, it's like a phone. Let's use that as an illustration. The phone rings. Somebody wants to talk to you. But nothing happens till you say, Hello. A baby is born helpless. You know, nothing more helpless, I suppose we could say, than a newborn baby. A baby must have everything done for it. But someone's going to feed it, someone's going to wash it, someone's going to protect, whatever it is. But that baby's got to be doing something. Although it must be fed, there's one thing it must be doing for itself. And that's breathing. A baby that doesn't breathe, doesn't live. And of course, how could we hook that with prayer? Prayer is the breath of the soul. Now, we can hire a cook, or we can hire a personal trainer. I don't have a personal trainer, but I do go to Bally's. Have you ever been to Bally's? You know what Bally's is? A health club. And I see the signs in there that says, have a personal trainer. So we could have, conceivably, a cook and a personal trainer, but listen to me, you can't delegate your health to others. Or we can have people teach us, but they can't learn for us. We must learn for ourselves. And so in the same way, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, we cannot delegate our personal relationship with Jesus to somebody else. Now, I suppose there are churches that would say, well, you know, if I go to church enough times and do enough things, then I'll get into heaven. And I was on an airplane just at the early part of the week, and I was sitting next to a person, and we were talking about a number of things, and pretty soon she said, I'm a Catholic. And you know, God's got lots of Catholics out there who really love him or really, really care about him. But I said something to her. I said, you know, without trying to be too critical of her church, I said, remember this. You don't have to have somebody in order to get through to God. Understand that. In other words, if you want to, she said, I went to church yesterday. And I said, well, in other words, it's fine to go to church, but don't begin to think that you've got to have some kind of an intermediary between you and God. As I said a moment ago, prayer is for brokenhearted people. I was mentioning, you know, how this goes, that once we really get broken, we'll say, Lord, help me, do something about this. There's a number of texts for this. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Prayer is a matter of life and death. Betty and I had as our first mission experience a call to Pakistan. I never thought that Pakistan would become famous. But, you know, it's in the news these days. I remember when we got on a ship, back in those days, although they would fly out to those places, the General Conference didn't want us to fly out. It wanted us to accompany our baggage so that they would have less duty to pay on the other end. I remember when we got on this old, almost what you'd call a broken-down freighter, the sailors that were on there, when they heard we were taking our little children to Karachi, they said, of all the places in the world, that's one place we wouldn't go. We were very blessed in all the years we spent overseas, because when we were in Pakistan, we lived out in the country on a school compound where we had deep wells of water and we had our own gardens. It was nice. Later on, when we would live in South America, we would live down the street. The reason I say that is because some missionaries, when they go overseas, can easily be on the 15th floor of an apartment building in the middle of some, you know, where the putt-putts are going by all day and the clouds of smog are ascending. But anyway, we were always blessed. While living out in the country, we had not only our own gardens, but we had chickens. And the missionaries that were there before, they were raising Leghorns, because apparently Leghorns are the best for eggs. But me, I don't know what's wrong with me. I never can do things, you know, just like they should be done. It's like African violets. You know, just to have two or three African violets. No, I'm going to have two or three dozen, you know. Have a couple of orchid plants. Right, so I have 70. Anyway, I think as I'm getting older, I'm getting over that. But I decided we were going to have some chickens so we could have eggs. But why have Leghorns? Why not have all the kinds of chickens there are? So I went and I thought, I'm going to make chickens my hobby. And so I had what they call Polish. Have you ever seen the Polish? They have like little white fountains coming out of their head, and they're black. And I had black Menorcas, and the stories about black Menorcas. I had Polish. I had Rhode Island Reds and Plymouth Rocks and, you know, whatever else I had. But anyway, I just had three or four. And I wasn't getting many eggs, but it was... Well, anyway, I was raising chickens. So one day I noticed that one of the black Menorca hens wasn't eating. And you know when a chicken's not eating? Chickens are just eating all the time. You know, just peck, 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 scratch, 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 peck, 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 scratch, scratch, scratch. That's what they do. And so she looked a little slow. I mean, she wasn't taking a dust bath or anything. And I thought, I wonder if there's anything wrong with her. But she was walking around, just looking around. And a couple days later, she still did it. And I thought, she may be sick. I'll separate her, so whatever she's got, the others won't catch. And so I separated her, and maybe another day passed, and I began to worry. So I went to the school library and went to the section on chickens. And they had books on chickens and on diseases in chickens. So I was reading through the books, and I came to the conclusion that this chicken probably had impacted craw. You know, when chickens eat it first, it goes into their craw. And so I caught her and I felt her craw. And sure enough, it was all full and she hadn't been eating. I thought she's gotten stopped up. So in that same book, it told then how to do surgery. To unpack that craw, to unpack the craw. And on our campus, there was a little hospital that they didn't use anymore. With a little operating room. So I decided I was going to do surgery on my chicken. And so I got the book in one hand, the chicken in the other, and went to the hospital. And I went to the emergency, to the little, the place where they had the surgeries. And there was the surgical table. And I found the scalpel and the sutures and the disinfectant and everything. And I laid that book out there, opened that thing. And I tied the little chicken's legs together. She would just look at them. She wasn't saying anything. Now, I know this is the rest of this is going to, you know, if you're squeamish for the rest of this, but just hang on. It's not so bad. So it said the first thing you did was pull the feathers off to crop. Pull the feathers off to crop. She just didn't say ouch. She didn't even say ouch. And then I took the alcohol or whatever it was, where the incision was going to be made. I took the scalpel. It wasn't bloody. She didn't even see ouch. And then I got into where the craw was. Just opened that up. And yuck, there it was. Just sand and just yuck, yuck. And I just, you know, pulled it out and cleaned it out. I was watching the book all the time, just step by step. This was by the numbers. And so I was just reading and doing whatever it told me to do. And I got all done and got it all cleaned out. And it said, apply a little oil, you know, a little kind of soothe that. I just sutured that right up. How am I doing? Are there any medical people here tonight? Am I doing all right so far? And so I sutured that up, and then I just kind of sewed right out. And she just looking, just being so good. And then it said, what you do, you take and put her in a quiet place, in a quiet, dark place, so she can rest. And so I found a quiet, dark place, and I laid her down. And I got a basket, a woven basket, and I laid over it, you know, so she could be, just so she could rest. And I had to go into Lahore, into town. And so I'd be gone for a couple hours. And I felt so good about the intervention, as we would say. And so a couple hours I came back, and of course, what would you do? The first thing you would do, was go check on the patient. The operation was a complete success, but the patient died. And I did a postmortem, and I found the liver was, you know how, what color livers are supposed to be? You know how liver is liver. But her liver was really almost, it was speckled and it was really, really light, almost, you know, it was just very, and she may have had, you know, liver failure from whatever it was. But anyway, the point is, there's two points to this story I just told. That if you want somebody to operate on your chickens, I'm not the one. And the second point is that when chickens quit eating, look out. Something's wrong. In the same way, in the Christian life, when we give our hearts to the Lord, the first thing you're going to want to do, the first thing I'm going to want to do is pray. When the Apostle Paul, you know, he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then later the Holy Spirit would go to Ananias and say, Paul is over at such and such a place, he's praying. The first thing that a person does when they meet Jesus is they begin to pray. And when we stop praying, we begin to have problems. When we begin to neglect prayer, what used to be heartfelt and sincere soon begins to be just empty words. Maybe you've heard about, well, I guess it was just this last week, I was talking with somebody who had a similar case to the one I'm about to describe, a lady who worked at the telephone company. And she came home for lunch one day. And so she bowed her head to say the grace. And she said, "Hello, telephone company." And it can happen that way. Prayer can very easily become just a routine. We don't know when we start. We don't know when we finish. In fact, I may mention this later this week, but I think that probably, and I can't say I have this down yet, before we pray, we not only want our prayers to be spontaneous, but to some extent, sometimes we ought to stop and say, what am I going to pray about? You see, what that would do, that would focus us a little better. Because when you go see somebody that's important, you sometimes will decide before you go what we're going to say. And so when we begin to neglect prayer in our spiritual lives, pretty soon prayer becomes empty words. Our values will begin to be more contemporary with the culture. Our conversation about spiritual things will get less and less. The private time that we spend with God disappears, and the matter of sin in our lives becomes less and less important. In other words, we're less and less worried about resisting sin except the most obvious and the most heinous. Sometimes we talk about churches. We talk about churches that we say, well, you know, that church over there is a dead church. If a church is a dead church, it's dead because prayer has died in that church. There's three kinds of churches. There's churches where there's formal prayers, you know, the opening prayer, the invocation, the prayer for the offering, the whatever it is, the, you know, all the prayers. In other words, the formal prayers. Some churches have that. Other churches are advanced a little bit. They have a department of prayer ministries. And that's probably one step forward. But then I think that ideally, Pastor, that our goal as pastors should be not just to have obviously formal prayers or even a department of prayer ministries, though that might be a step forward. But ideally, our churches should be bathed in prayer. And that is everything we do. One day, some time ago, I was invited to speak at a church, and in the bulletin it said that after church there was going to be a meeting of the prayer warriors. Have you heard of prayer warriors? It sounds like a special crowd. And so I thought, well, they're going to expect me to go to that. And so after I had greeted the people at the door, I went to find them. And there were five. There was the pastor, a teenage boy, and three women. Now, that was wonderful. But I thought to myself, where's the elder? Where's the deacon? Where's the Pathfinder people? Where's the Sabbath school people? You see, I guess this is a little problem that we, you know, in other words, are we going to delegate prayer? Is prayer for just prayer warrior? This is a problem that I can see that we've got to face, that we're almost compartmentalizing. We now have a department of prayer. And it would seem to me, I'll apologize before I say this, it would seem to me that a leader in the church, be it an elder or a deacon or a Sabbath school or whoever it is, a leader in the church should be a spiritual person. Is that asking too much? And then how can you be a spiritual person if you don't pray? And so I really think that this is kind of serious. I was even thinking, Pastor, one day, and I don't want to, you know, well, maybe I do. Maybe I'm doing this on purpose. I thought, what would it be like if I, as a pastor, before Sabbath school, were to go to the kindergarten and pray with the kindergarten teachers? Would there be anything wrong with that? Because you know, when we talk about evangelism, who's doing evangelism? I say those kindergarten teachers are doing it, because they're trying to bring my little grandchildren to Jesus. And so it would seem that would be a good idea to kind of move around through those Sabbath school departments, praying with those people, committing what they do. Huh? I think that's what it would be when we would talk about everything we do bathed in prayer. I don't think it's necessarily that it would have to be so long and so complicated, just pervasive. Maybe we have to learn that. I think that the Lord can help us in that respect. Prayer is the breath of the soul. When do we breathe? We breathe in good times, we breathe in bad. Why is it that we pray only in bad times? I think that the challenge we have as Christians, if we'll pray in good times, we probably won't slide into the bad times as often as we really do. Huh? Prayer is probably not so much, well, it'll get you through trouble. But when we begin to pray as we ought, we won't be in as much trouble as we're in. I really believe that. I really believe that. You know, speaking of living overseas, in Pakistan, they advised me when I went there that if before you bought somebody something, you needed to bargain with the people. Have you ever heard of places where they do that? Now, I felt guilty about bargaining. Can you know these little boys? Have you been down to Mexico and bargained with those people? You know, a little boy that's this big will come up to you and want to sell you something, and here the guy makes up 50 cents a day. And we're going to wheedle him out of a dime, you know. I mean, it makes you feel so guilty. But that's the way they go, isn't it? In other words, somebody says, you say, how much is that? $100. I'll give you five. No, give me six. You know, I mean, it could be, well, it's, you know, not quite that exaggerated. But living in certain countries, It's necessary. I remember once I was down in Mexico City, and we were buying some souvenirs, and I was with a buddy, and they started that bargain, and they got within 50 cents. And the owner, he wouldn't move. And so I said to my buddy, I said, "Do you want that?" Whatever it was, little trinket or whatever it was. I said, "Do you want that?" He says, "Yeah, I really want that." I says, "Give him 50 cents." And he says, "No, I'm not going to give any more." And so I said to the shopkeeper, because I speak Spanish, I said, give him the 50 cents. Why do you care? He says, "I'm not changing my price." And then the shopkeeper got a kind of a twinkle in his eye, and he said, "Let's flip for it." I thought that was pretty good. So they got a whatever it was, a coin or whatever, centavos, and they flipped it, and my buddy won. Anyway, the reason I'm mentioning this is it has something to do with prayer. When we pray sometimes, do we try to wheel and deal with God? I think we do. I think we try to negotiate deals with God. Of course, when you think of bargaining, the purpose of bargaining is to get as much as you can for as little as you can. Could it be that in our prayers we try to get as much from God with as little as we have to put into it? Now you would say, "But Dick, bargaining with God, that's in the Bible. Didn't Samuel's mother do that?" Yeah, I guess Hannah did that, didn't she? Remember, she was there in the temple that day, and Eli thought she was drunk, and she was praying for a child. And in fact, she told God, she said, "You give me a child, and I'll give it to you." Now, if that's not wheeling and dealing, I don't know what is. I think sometimes the Sabbath School investment program is a little bit of wheeling and dealing. Why is it that you have a fruit tree in your yard that's half dead, and it's got diseased, and you say, "God, if you'll heal that tree, I'll give you half." I mean, speaking of wheeling and dealing, you know. In fact, can you imagine? We wouldn't do that to each other, would we? You know, if you say, "Here, I got a chicken, and it's half dead. I want to give it to you as a gift." You'd say, "Right, right." But that's the way we do. That's investment, right? That's investment. Maybe not in every case, but I've heard stories. You get good stories once in a while. "And so I gave my dead tree to God, and it came alive and bore fruit, and I gave half of it to investment." Anyway, I guess that's where we're at in wheeling and dealing. But you know, when you think of special close relationships, the relationships that are closest, we don't wheel and deal, we simply ask. You know, there's Bible text for that. James 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "But let him ask in faith." 1 John 5, 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in his name according to his will, he heareth us." And then in Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us." I think it was last year, one of my relatives got cancer. And I know when we talk about the sick, this really gets sensitive when it has to do with prayer. And we can make all kinds of deals. We're desperate. We brought the family together to anoint Herb. What are you going to say? You know, I don't know how you feel about this, but I think when we pray for the sick, that not only should we pray for the one who's sick, but we should pray for the whole family too. Don't you think that the healing ought to extend beyond? In fact, in my experience in ministry, sometimes when there's sickness, the wife is suffering hugely. In fact, she can be suffering emotionally more than the patient. And so why should I just pray for the husband if I don't pray for the wife who's really can't sleep nights? And so it's kind of my thought in my mind that when we pray for the sick, that it ought to be not just for physical healing, but it ought to be for emotional healing. It ought to be that the family can be brought together in unity. Anyway, we got together. to pray for Herb. And I just decided I'd just ask. Just ask. Don't have to make any promises. Just ask. Because those we're closest to, we simply ask. I don't insist, or I don't storm the gates of heaven. You know, one lady had a burden on her heart, and she said, "I'm sure if I agonize, the Lord will answer." You know, I'm going to mention this again this week. Now, some of these things we might do when we pray, and they might be good for us, but I don't think that they're necessary for God. I can't imagine how something that's God's will would require that I agonize. In other words, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow in a talk I've got called "Say Pretty Please." Remember when we were kids? Can I do that? No. Please let me do that. Say pretty please. Is that what prayer is about? Is prayer about saying pretty please? Anyway, the English word prayer, I didn't realize this, comes from the word precarious. Precarious means circumstances outside our control or dependent on the will or the pleasure of another. And when you see the word prayer coming out of precarious in this respect, I can see why. Because prayer is precarious because true prayer is surrendering our will to God. We don't need to ask God to be good. He already is. We don't need to convince the Almighty to do the right thing. When all else fails, we can just simply ask. The more I think about it, and I don't mean to make light of us, but when I think of the God of the universe, and often when I see these pictures come in from the space telescopes, you know, the Hubble, And they talk about 150 billion galaxies. And these galaxies are sustained from this presence, this God. And I can't believe, when I think of myself, that I'm coming into the presence of the one who sustains 150 billion galaxies with trillions of beings. And I'm supposed to say, "I want to tell you something. I want to explain something to you that you didn't know. I want you to understand. I want you to do what's right. I want you to be good now. Treat me good." Goodness is His idea, not ours. It's His idea. He's the one that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There's a promise in Philippians 4, verse 19 that says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Of course, this brings up a question. If God is good, and He already knows what our needs are, then why ask? Think about that. Have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He wrote a book called The Seeing Eye and Other Essays, other selected essays, from Christian Reflections. And there's a chapter entitled Petitionary Prayer, The Problem Without an Answer. And so C.S. Lewis describes two kinds of prayer. One, and he presents them as being in tension with each other. One is a prayer he calls Pattern A. And he says in Pattern A, that our petition is based on the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And, of course, this seems to say that you can ask for whatever you want, but He's only going to do what He wants to do. You know, it would be like a child saying, "Daddy, I'm going to have my birthday." And so the daddy says, "Ask for whatever you want, honey." And the child says, "I want a bicycle." So daddy gets him an arithmetic book. You know, and of course the arithmetic book has deeper meaning in the child's life than the bicycle. But the question is not the arithmetic book. The question is, why did you say ask for anything if you were just going to get me what you wanted to get me anyway? So why pray? Then C.S. Lewis tells about another kind of prayer, and he uses the stories in Matthew and the ninth chapter of the sick lady. And Jesus heals her and says, "Your faith made you well." And then there's another one in Matthew 14, verse 31. There's a Canaanite woman. Her son is sick. And Jesus heals the boy and says, "Your faith, it was because you believed, it made you well." And then there's the big text in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you ask, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And so here's these two kind of dichotomy. One is saying that God will do only His will, and the other is saying, if you've got faith, you can do anything you want. The answer to this apparent dilemma is in Matthew 6, verse 8, where it says, "Your Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask." The key word here is the word Father. Prayer begins then not with knowing what to ask for, but whom we are asking. And this brings up the point, not understanding who God is can result in some of our problems in prayer. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus asks a rhetorical question. He asks, "How much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask?" Now, our earthly parents gave us gifts, but they weren't always good. I remember one time when I don't know how old I was, but I wanted a BB gun. Did any of you guys ever want a BB gun? And I don't know if I had to beg or whatever it was, but Dad, by the way, my dad didn't buy guns for me. I mean, any kind of gun. I could buy caps. Remember when we had caps, fellas? And we had cap pistols. He wouldn't buy a pistol for me because he wouldn't let me play like we were shooting people. But for some reason, that he bought me a BB gun. And it was a Daisy. Remember that was, they were called Daisy? But this was a single shot. You had to cock it over, and then you put a BB down the barrel, one shot. And anyway, so that would be so I could do target practice or whatever. And so one day, there was a little boy, I don't know whether he was 4 or 5 years old, was standing beside his dog, or the dog was standing beside the little boy. And I'm out there with my BB gun. And I look over and see that dog, and I think I'll sting that dog with a BB. I look back on it now. I aimed with the wrong eye. You know, when you hold a gun, you better aim with this eye. It's the eye that's the shoulder you're holding it with, not the other one. That moves it over quite a ways. Anyway, I aimed with the wrong eye, and I didn't hit the dog. I hit the little boy in the face. It put a BB right here in his cheek, and it actually went in there. Just a raise this much, and it put his eye out. Anyway, Daddy took that gun and hit it. And that was my punishment. And of course, you notice that the key word there was hit it. What would you want to do then, fella? Find it? And so when he would go to the office or go wherever he was going, I'd look for the gun. And one day I found it. And so then I would take the gun out while he was gone and shoot and then put it back. That worked great. Until he discovered one day. And then I'll remember he took that gun and just put it on his knee and just bang. That was the end of that gun. Well, anyway, the reason I'm telling you this story is that Jesus said, "How much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask?" My daddy gave me a gift, but it was it wasn't a good one. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." The bottom line is that God doesn't ask us. Remember, I said a moment ago, why should we pray if He already knows what we need and He's only going to do His will? God doesn't ask us to tell Him something He already knows. Listen, this is the punchline. But he asks us to pray so that we can be capable of receiving what he's prepared to give. If there's anything tonight that we want to remember, that would be it. We don't convince him to be good. We don't tell him what he already knows. But if prayer is the opening of the heart, prayer really, in fact, maybe you've heard people say, well, is it true that prayer does more good for the person who prays than for anything else? I think probably so. Now, I know that there are those who could say that there are things that are done by prayer that wouldn't be done otherwise, obviously. Because my closed heart, the situation in which we find ourselves, would actually inhibit God from doing things in our midst. Tomorrow for church, I'm going to talk about is there strength in numbers? Because, you know, we have this idea that if one person prays, it's worth 1 point, but if 100 pray, it's worth 100 points, and if 1,000 pray, it's 1,000 points, and if you can get enough people praying, God got to do what, you know. Again, it's that idea that if we can get up enough push on God, that he's ultimately got to do. I believe, and I've come to this conclusion a number of years ago, that the purpose of prayer is to discover the will of God, and that the process is by which he gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit to do that will. I really believe that. Prayer is the process by which we prepare ourselves to receive the blessing of God. You know, Lewis didn't need to have such a problem when he said, why is it that if prayer is going to be the will of God, then what chance do you have? And then on the other hand, he says, if we just have enough faith that you can do what you want. I think the answer is this. When Jesus said to that woman, it was your faith that made you well, what was implied in that was, it was your faith in me that made you well. In the same way to the Canaanite woman, the thing that made your son well is because you believed I could do it. And in using that big text about faith to move mountains, because you see, there are people out there, and I'll talk about this tomorrow afternoon, there are people out there that believe that God has to have faith to be able that he himself is subject to faith. That faith has taken on a life of its own. But really what Jesus is saying when he says, if you have faith, you can move mountains, he means if you have faith in God, there's nothing he can't do in your life that's important. But obviously, you know, thinking of God's will, and this bothers me sometimes. You know, we had a little situation even this week. I can't go into all the details because it would be meaningless. But my daughter went down to South Florida to the headquarters of the organization that she works for. She went down there thinking she was going to get fired. They were completely reorganizing the company, and she was prepared, and they had all kinds of plan Bs and everything, you know, the family in their mind. And so I called her before I came over here tonight. I said, Kathy, how was it? And she told me what happened today, and I thought, I didn't even think of that. That was the solution that never entered my mind. In other words, I was praying that a certain thing would happen based on my assumptions. Guess what? That didn't happen. Something else happened, and yet our prayers were answered. I'm going to talk about that too tomorrow. When yes or when no is really yes. Anyway, prayer is a wonderful thing. Our lives would be so different if we were praying more. Maybe we should be praying more and more about less and less. I know sometimes I use the illustration that we'll pray the car will start, won't we? We'll say, oh, Jesus, help it, man. Oh, help me, Lord. Put some gas in the gas tank. I'm out here on the freeway. And, you know, all these miracles. You'll even hear me mention tomorrow one song we sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Many times we'll sing that after we've taken the offering. You know, the Lord's blessing me so much. What do you mean by that? Oh, I just got a raise. or I just won, you know, something, or whatever it is. I got a promotion. Why is it that to us the blessing of God? Why is it that the things we pray for? It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, I got to thinking to myself, and I don't want to get something, open a can of worms here. I said, we'll pray that it'll rain. We'll pray that it won't rain. We'll pray the car will start. We pray that I'll find a parking place. But if I'm fighting with my wife, I'm not praying anymore. And that's when I should really be praying. We pray about the stuff that you can hire somebody to do. But the stuff that has to do with a new heart to keep us close to Jesus, to save our marriages, we stop praying by that time. Isn't that crazy? Anyway, when we talk together this weekend, it's not my purpose to just put up a lot of questions that we can't answer, but to cause us to think more sincerely and more carefully about this wonderful, wonderful thing of prayer. Prayer is not our idea, it's His. He knocks. Prayer is our answer to that knock. Some may disagree. Prayer is not the process by which we get Him to do our will. But prayer is the process by which we open our hearts and prepare our lives to receive His will. In fact, I don't mean to appear to be a heretic, but you remember where it says in one place, prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse? Now, I don't mean to, you know, sound off the wall on this. I think heaven's storehouses are always open. I think prayer is the thing that opens our hearts to receive those blessings from that storehouse. Our lives can, will, and are changed in direct proportion to our prayers. And not that we're just mumbling and just saying the same nothing, but if with all our hearts we seek Him, we'll find Him and He'll bless us and He'll change us. As we start our weekend, I think it would be appropriate that we do what? Of course. Should I pray for all of us, or is there a better way? You want me to do it, right? So you don't have to. There you go. See, that's the old story. Pray for me. Let's do this. No, I suppose we got several. I'll let you choose the options. I'll pray for everybody, or we'll have the prayer warriors stay and pray for everybody, or we'll pray two by twos, which means everybody pray. Which would be the best? It would be better if everybody prayed. Because remember, you can put somebody on a life support system, and that's good until somebody throws the switch. So therefore, we need to be doing what for ourselves? You don't mind me teasing you like that, do you? You're not mad at me, are you? Now, I know what some people think. They think, I don't like to pray out loud. I like to holler at my husband out loud, and I like to scream at the kids out loud, but I don't like to talk to my Heavenly Father out loud. But you know, if you don't know how to pray out loud, I think it'd be a good thing. We learned how to do it at computers, didn't we? And that's not nearly as important as prayer, I don't think. You know what? I bought my wife a new cell phone this week. You know what she's doing? Learning how to run it. Maybe we ought to this weekend to prayer learn how to do it better. Wouldn't that be good? How would we start? We would start by praying together. I couldn't help but say, you're the one that said, listen, you pray for me. I had to say something. I just couldn't let that go. So let's pray two by twos. And let's pray that this week, this weekend, that when it's over, tomorrow afternoon, that we will be inspired and that we'll have done thinking. We'll be motivated, and even more important, that as we go from here, that our prayer experience with the Lord will be deeper and wider and higher and more meaningful in every way. So two by twos. The person next to you, I'm going to pray with you here. You and I are going to pray. And now, if you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't know what to say. I'll be very embarrassed. Then just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Wouldn't that be all right? Okay. Let's have everybody pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.